Thank you for that. I like to hear her sing. But can you blame me? Yeah. All right. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to go to two places this morning. Matthew chapter 5 and then also Matthew chapter 18. So we're still going to be in the Sermon on the Mount, but we're going to look at a parable that Jesus told that will help us kind of understand a little bit about what we're going to look at this morning. So we'll look at Matthew chapter 18 first, and then we'll read the short verse that we're looking at today. So Matthew chapter 18, and we're kind of picking up in the middle of a kind of an encounter that Jesus was having with his disciples. There's a lot of background we could give here, but just suffice it to say that they're talking about how we treat each other, okay? And that's what they're going through, and that's what they're describing. And Jesus, the chapter opens up with Jesus taking a child and saying, you need to come into the kingdom of heaven as a little child, kind of having that attitude and different things. And they cover some other things along the way. And then Peter asks a question in verse 21 that kind of leads into this parable that Jesus tells. So Matthew chapter 18, and we'll look here in verse 21, and then we'll flip over to Matthew 5, okay? Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, it says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." And then he tells this parable, verse 23, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. When the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servants, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." And so that kind of helps to illustrate our quality today. Matthew 5, verse 7, and I'll just read the verse today. It says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you that you have given us an example to follow, how we can be saved from our sins, for sure. But Lord, then after that, we don't just sit around waiting for heaven, but you show us how we can live a life as a disciple. And God, I pray that that would be at the front of our minds of every one of us here. Lord, some of us in here have been saved for many, many years, some even longer, some for not quite as long. But Lord, every one of us should have this in our hearts, to be a disciple, to truly be serious about our walk with you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to focus on that this morning. Lord, if there's one here today that's not saved, that's lost in their sins, I pray that your word would make it clear, and that your Holy Spirit would convict, and that they might even turn to you today. And Lord, for the rest of us, I pray that you would help us to also be open to your Holy Spirit. Lord, that if change is needed to be made in our life, that you would help us to be open to that, be willing to do that, as your Spirit would convict. And we just ask for clarity, Lord, and for understanding as we hear from you today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Heather and I have been married for, it'll be 7 years this year. And we've heard people talk about, I've heard couples say, well, we've been married for, you know, for 1,000 years, and we've never once had a fight. And I look at them, I think, are you normal? Do you not talk to each other? Do you like live in different spheres, you know, because we started fighting before we got married. That's how spiritual we are. So I wrote down here our first fight. And so I had to double check with Heather to make sure this was right, because I think the last time I told this to the teens, I think I got some things wrong. So we had our first fight. I guess it was our first fight, our first genuine fight when we were engaged. We got engaged in August and then got married in December. So we had a very short engagement. And during that time, we were transitioning into being married. So we had, we started trying to think, you know, we didn't move in together or anything like that, okay? But we did start trying to think how married people think, and we had merged our finances together, and that led to our first fight. So let me kind of explain what took place here. Here was Noah, that's me, okay? And I'm the man in the relationship. And so I'm trying to think like a husband, you know, and I know that I'm supposed to be a leader, and I'm supposed to be in charge. And I'm the oldest in my family, so being in charge just comes naturally, you know, unfortunately. But that's how that worked. At this time, I was unemployed, okay? And there's a reason for that. I wasn't a complete bum. I was a paramedic, and I had I also had worked for the school, the Bible college I went to. I was on a singing group, and I chose to do that. Well, they asked me to do that, and Heather and I actually met on that group, and we traveled together for 1 year. Then the next year, Heather had graduated ahead of me, and I went ahead and stayed on the group for another year. And so because of that, I was gone the whole summer. So consequently, I gave up the paramedic job in order to do that. And I knew I would be doing that. And it was, I still had my license, but I didn't have the job. And so when I came back from tour that fall to start school, I needed to find a job. And so I was looking for jobs. I had a couple little part-time jobs. But at the time, I didn't have one. Okay. I also, when it came to money, especially at that point in my life, I've gotten a little bit better now. But I'm the type of person that loves to spend money, okay? Now, that's not good when you don't have a job, and that's just kind of where that was. So you're getting an accurate picture, okay? So that's me. Heather worked at a bank, okay? She managed money for a living, okay? Are you seeing how this is not a good thing? Okay, so she had just paid off her car. She had no debt. As far as money goes, she was set, no problem. And she, of course, is the woman, and she's supposed to submit to me. Okay. So, can you figure out where this is going? So, we got together. We merged our finances. Mainly, that means we merged her finances, because I didn't have any, because I didn't have a job. And so, and actually, Heather reminded me that when we merged our finances, she not only finished paying off her car, but she also paid off my credit card, I think, is what we decided. Yeah, that's what happened. Great, great first thing. We're going to get married. This is going to be great. It's great for me, you know. And so that led to a little bit of conflict, okay? I don't know why. I don't know why she couldn't just submit, but that was the problem. No, it was a problem. And we spent most of that first fight, okay? We were sitting there at Starbucks. That way we could be caffeinated for that. And so we sat there and we talked through some things. And most of the conversation consisted of each of us trying to help the other person see where we were coming from. Okay? Now, obviously, this was a horrible fight, because I'm not even foolish enough to say that I was innocent, because that's horrible. I don't know why she even married me. I don't know why she didn't just say, this is a bad deal, and get out. But she didn't, so that's good. But we spent most of that time trying to get the other person to figure out where I'm, can you see where I'm coming from? And we spent the time doing that. And it created a problem. Eventually, we got it figured out. And eventually, I did get a job. Okay, before we got married, I had a job. And actually, after we got married, she quit her job. And so things balanced out eventually there. But the fight came because we had two people that were trying to figure out how to get along, and the way we did it at first, it didn't work, was trying to get the other person to see our perspective and keep doing that. Now, that's not necessarily wrong, But there's another way to do it, and we're going to get into that today. And believe it or not, it's in this quality of mercy, showing mercy, okay? Mercy is an interesting concept. We're going to talk about mercy here in just a minute, but before we even define what it means to show mercy, we need to understand some principles behind it, because it's a little bit of an unusual quality to look at. It doesn't mean what it appears to mean first off, like, oh, you show mercy, you just let somebody go. Oh, you show mercy, you just let them walk all over you. Well, of course, that's not all there is to it. There's a lot more to it than that. So before we can show mercy, before we can even talk about mercy, we need to understand how I have been shown mercy, okay? Before you can look and say, how can I show mercy to others? We need to first understand that I've been shown mercy. And that's where we get to Matthew chapter 18. Because in order for Peter to understand how to get along with his problem, because he said, I have this brother, I have this person, and he sins against me. He's pestering me constantly. And how often do I need to forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus says, no, you're asking the wrong question. So before we talk about how you can show mercy, let me tell you this story first. So that's what Jesus does. So he tells this story in Matthew 18 about this king. And the king has a servant who comes to him, and he owes him how much? Remember? 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Now, when I think of a talent, I think about like playing the piano. And so he owed him 10,000 pianos. No, that's not what he did. Of course, a talent is a measurement of money that we don't really use today. So I looked it up and said, well, how much is a talent worth? And you've probably heard people give different amounts, but it really is amazing when you put it into perspective. Okay, now understand, when Jesus is telling this parable, this is in the first century. It's in Israel. Most of the Israelite people were on the poorer end of the world, okay? We didn't have super wealthy people. A lot of them were in, you know, different types of servant type work or different, just lower end of things. And so they couldn't make a lot of money. That's just as a culture, they didn't. A talent is a lot of money. Just to give an idea, King David gave King Solomon 10,000 talents to build the temple. Okay, remember the temple. I mean, this was an enormous project. It was lavish. It was outrageous. It was one of those things that was just a huge thing. That's how much it cost. This is a lot. One talent would be about 20 years worth of work. So if you worked for 20 years, you might make a talent. One. Okay? So let's put this into perspective. If you worked 20 years, I did just some looking to see, like, what's the average American salary, and then I cut that down, cut it in half, okay? And so it said the average was like 40 or 50,000 a year. So I said, well, let's say someone makes 20,000 a year, and they work for 20 years, and they make a talent, okay? And then he didn't just owe one talent, though. He owed 10,000 talents. So we multiply that times 10,000 talents. It's around $4 billion. Okay? $4 billion. Now, I don't have any concept of that, but this is like national gross domestic product type of levels. I mean, for their day. This is a lot of money. $4 billion. Now, there's three things that came to mind. First of all, how on earth does somebody behind the scenes rack up a $4 billion bill? Because that's what happens. The king's going through his accounts, and he brings the servant in. He's like, huh, you have used my credit card, and you have racked up a bill of $4 billion. I don't know how someone does that. I mean, what do you buy? Especially in first century, what do you buy? I mean, he bought countries? I don't know what you would do. I mean, how would you do that? And then how would the king not notice? It's like, oh, I was just looking over my accounts. We're a little over, about $4 billion. I mean, I don't understand how the servant even spent that money. I mean, I don't know if that's just me or what, but you know, if you go over, you're like, oh, where's this $100 on the credit card that we forgot? Okay, I can understand, you know, we shouldn't be doing that. We need to be careful. Yeah, but $4 billion, that's, I don't even understand. Okay, so that's the first thing that blew my mind, okay? But then I put it back together, and then it blew again, because the servant, his response is, have mercy on me and I'll pay it back. How are you going to do that? At that rate, he would have to work for about 250,000 years. Okay, have mercy on me, and I'll just cut back a little bit, and I'll pay it back. No, you, No, you can't. I mean, you and your children and their children for the rest of the earth. I mean, no, you can't. I don't. Okay, and he can't. And then the king is moved with compassion and forgives it. It just says, it's done. It's forgiven. It's paid. Just move on and whatever. So that's amazing. I mean, that's amazing. So this didn't happen. This didn't actually happen. Jesus is making up this story. It's a parable, okay? It's a parable, and Jesus is making up the story to emphasize a point, because that is a kind of debt that there's no way that could happen, okay? But it did. But that takes place. Here's this servant. And of course, what Jesus is trying to emphasize here is that this servant was forgiven an enormous, an outrageous debt. Now, in order for us to kind of apply this to our life, you can probably see where this is going. Every one of us have been forgiven an immeasurable debt. When you look at it from God's perspective, Jonathan Edwards was an old-time preacher, and he preached a sermon. I think I might have referred to it before, but it's called The Eternity of Hell's Torments. It's not a very pleasant sermon, okay? But in this sermon, he says this. I'm just going to read a sentence here. He says, our obligation to love, honor, and obey God, being infinitely great, sin is the violation of an infinite obligation, and so is an infinite evil. He's trying to illustrate a point. He says, our God is infinitely holy. We can't measure his holiness. That's the level. And so, and he's also so great, and he has given us life. Our obligation to owe him, or our obligation to him, is huge. We are obligated to God to obey him. So when we sin against God, that's an infinite evil. It's an evil that doesn't even, there's no description of it, because we're sinning against God. It's not like if I sin against a person, if I sin against a bad person, you know, well, they deserve it, right? If I sin against a super godly person, well, you really shouldn't do that. If you sin against like a sweet grandma that's just perfectly nice all the time, you know, it's like, why would you do that? When you hear about crimes against, you know, just these sweet, kind people, it just kind of makes you mad, because it's like, well, you shouldn't do that, right? You can't, that's just even worse than sinning against a criminal. But sinning against God is an infinite evil. Okay? That's what we do. It's inconceivable that we would even consider sinning against God. But that's what we do whenever we sin. In fact, God, to give us a picture of that, God, in the book of Leviticus, he established tabernacle worship. Remember how he made the tabernacle, and he gave them very specific things that they needed to have in place, and that was to show them that, like, whenever you come to God, you need to understand how holy he is. You don't just walk up to God, you walk up to the door of the tabernacle, and you have to go inside, and you have to cleanse yourself, and you have your animal you're going to sacrifice, and just the whole process, everything was very systematic in order to show Israel that God is holy. You don't just walk up to him. You have to approach him a certain way, because he's that holy, because our sins are so wicked, we need to pay for them. We need to take care of them somehow, and we can't actually pay for them. So what he established is bringing in these animal sacrifices to shed some blood to cover sin. And that's what it would work. It's not possible that the blood of those bulls and goats would actually take care of sin. It just paid it off. It's like if you did have a $4 billion credit card bill, which is no way, because who would give you a $4 billion credit limit? I guess the United States has one of those, but whatever. Anyway, and so if you had one, though, and every month you just paid the minimum payment, okay, and just said, well, I owe $4 billion, or I can just pay the minimum payment of $25, or whatever. Okay, good. Did that take care of your debt? No, your debt is still definitely there, but you got them off your back for a month because you paid your minimum payment, right? It's not a good idea. This isn't a finance class. Obviously, you can tell because me trying to explain all that's not right. Okay, but the principle is there. That's what they would do. They would come into the tabernacle. They owed a huge debt against God because of their sins. And so they could bring in an animal and shed its blood. That didn't take care of their sins. It just put it off for another cycle until the next time that they would come, and they would continue doing that. That they couldn't actually get rid of their debt that they owed God. That was the point. What God was trying to show them is that there's nothing you can do to get rid of the debt that you owe God. You can't do it. You can't pay it. It's not a payable debt. And so really, that's why whenever the only true solution for a person to actually pay for their debt, if they were to die in their sins and they just keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off, then eventually payday comes. It's pay up day. And so you have to settle your accounts. And on the judgment day, the accounts get settled. And if we owe this huge debt, the only thing God can do, if we can't pay it, is to punish us, which is what he has here, to turn over to the tormentors. And a soul can burn for eternity in hell and never pay for the debt. It's not ever going to get paid. That's why it's an eternal punishment. So that's what we owe God, every one of us. Every one of us, our sins, that's what's there. But then the amazing thing is that God has forgiven us. And that's the facts of our salvation. It's amazing that God would forgive us for that. Every one of us have experienced a forgiveness at that level, an amazing amount of forgiveness. But the story doesn't end there. That's what happens. He's forgiven. And then what is amazing is that the servant leaves. He leaves the judgment hall. And it says that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants. So it's kind of the idea. He actually goes out and finds this guy, another servant, and he owes him 100 pence. Now, pence, if you look that up, that's about 14 to 20 bucks, okay? Which if you're poor in that culture, it's money, okay? But let's be real here. I mean, compared to what he's just been forgiven, 20 bucks. I mean, that's not, and the same scenario happens, just a couple twists, because the amount of money is extremely insignificant. There's no way. And the other servant says the same thing. I'll pay it back. Just have mercy on me. Now, that's reasonable. That's reasonable. I don't care how poor you are. If you owe a person 20 bucks, I mean, what? What's it going to take you? A week? 2 weeks? Whatever? I mean, you know, you can do that. You can make that work. You can, no matter what the income there, the amount here is so manageable. It's so reasonable that it won't be hard. He can pay this back. And yet his reaction is to violently throw the book at him. I mean, everything the law will allow, he takes him, throws him into prison until he can pay it all. Which is crazy. And of course, justice always finds a balance. It gets back to the king. The king is very, in fact, it says he was wroth, okay? Just angry. And he reverses his ruling and sentences the servant to the most severe punishment possible. Now, why was the king so offended at what happened? Why was it? Is it just because it's not just, it's not right? I think the obvious reason that's here is because the servant did not The servant never appreciated the forgiveness he received from the king. He had no concept of the amount of forgiveness that was given to him. He received it, but if he truly understood, if he fully grasped that $4 billion debt that was just forgiven, if he fully grasped that, then his response should be, I owe this king everything. I owe him my life, I owe him my love, I owe him my service. I mean, whatever he wants, in fact, whatever he wants, I mean, I am going to magnify this king's mercy because my soul, he has forgiven me something. I would have been in debt for the rest of my life, my children's life. I'm gonna direct my children towards that king and say, look, let me tell you about the love and forgiveness that this king had, because if it weren't for him, you would be in debtor's prison with me. I mean, just it should change your life. That's what the forgiveness the king gave to this servant should have changed everything, but it didn't really affect his life outside the judgment hall. He went in, got forgiven, went right out, and just went right back into it. Obviously, he didn't understand or didn't grasp, didn't appreciate the greatness, not just of the forgiveness, but he didn't understand the greatness of his debt. He didn't see that. Now, we got to be careful here, because this parable, some people will use it to try to teach a doctrine that's not true. They'll say, see, it says right here at the end, likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. That's how the chapter ends. So some people will say, see, right there, if we do not forgive other people and we don't live right, then God's going to reverse his decision about our salvation and we'll go to hell. Because if we don't live right, then if you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you and you'll go to hell. Even if you got saved once and you don't live like it, then God will go back on that and you'll go to hell. Well, hang on. That parable, you got to remember, when you look at a parable, it's just a little Bible study tip, okay? When you're studying parables, you got to remember, why is it there? What was Jesus illustrating? Did Peter come up to him and say, what must I do to be saved? No, it had nothing to do with salvation. Peter wasn't talking about salvation. What he did come up is say, I have a brother that's irritating me. What am I supposed to do? How often do I forgive him? And then Jesus gave this picture. So we need to understand what Jesus is explaining here. In order for us to know how much mercy to extend to others, we need to first look and see how much mercy has been extended to me. That's what we need to do. If I don't know how to show mercy to others, then I probably don't understand the mercy that's been extended to me. That's what Jesus is trying. That's what Jesus emphasizes here. We have been shown great mercy by God, and it takes a lot of humility to appreciate that mercy. It really puts you kind of low in that. It really kind of starts you down the process that we've been looking at for the last few weeks that a disciple goes through. It kind of brings you down a notch. It kind of makes you poor in spirit, where you look at who God is, and you look at who I am, and what I've done, and what God's done for me. It really kind of makes you feel a little humble. It should. And if you're poor in spirit, it says, what did he say? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Once you get that perspective, then you're ready to operate in God's world, in God's kingdom. It also makes you see your sin in a different light. It will make you mourn over your sin. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now that you see your sin the way that God sees it, it's not like, oh, I just messed up a little bit. It's a great debt. It's not like, oh, I'm in a little bit of debt. How much debt are you in? I owe $4 billion. That's not a little bit of debt, right? Which we could get into political conversations about that. It is a lot of debt, okay? And so, but anyway, but that's what God looks at. And whenever I see my debt the way that God sees my debt, I should respond by saying, oh, whoa, and I should mourn over my sin and then be comforted. And then it moves into the next one. I had to look here because I can't remember now. So we have mourn, and then blessed are the meek. The person who now says, oh, wow, God has forgiven me. I want to become more Christ-like, and I'm going to turn my life over to God, and I'm going it should drive us towards God, and it should create in us an attitude of meekness where we want God to do things in our life, and it gives us a hunger and thirst for righteousness as we are growing in Him. And that brings us to the point where now we are able to show mercy to others. So what is mercy? Mercy is an action verb. It's not just passive, where you just let somebody go. You just let somebody off the hook, or where you withhold a punishment. That's one way to look at it. But the way that mercy is described in Matthew chapter 5 and in their culture, the way they use this word literally means to get into another person, to get into them, to walk in their shoes would be a way that we would describe it in our culture, to see where they're coming from. That's what mercy is. To look at a situation, and of course, whenever there's mercy, that kind of means there's some tension. You don't forgive someone if they didn't sin against you. If you walked up to me and said, Brother Noah, I forgive you. Like, what did I do? Nothing, but I forgive. Well, that doesn't make sense, right? You don't do that. You only show mercy when there's some conflict of some type. So when there's conflict, our job, if a disciple is going to show mercy, then his job is going to be to see where they're coming from first, to try to extend mercy towards them. And that can be done in different ways. When there's conflict, there's three things that could be happening. It could be, I'm totally wrong. Now, and that's usually what it is with me, okay? I just messed up. Now, that's easy. You don't even need to show mercy because you're the jerk in the situation. So if you're the one that's wrong, well, then go back to being poor in spirit and being humble and just move on, right? So just fix it. But sometimes there's a mutual wrong. That's a lot of marital issues, or where you have two people that aren't perfect that live together forever. Okay, that can create some tension at times, right? And a lot of times, most of the time, both people are sinners all the time, except in our marriage, because I'm perfect in our marriage. No, not really. But right, both people are sinners, and so if they're sinners, there's a good chance that each party is wrong in some way. And that doesn't have to be marriage; it can be anything. But if a person is going to show mercy, then he's going to get into that person and try to view it from their perspective. And then if I've been wrong, I need to address that. But sometimes it happens the way Peter described it, where my brother is sinning against me, where they are 100% wrong. I know I'm a sinner and everything, but right now they're wrong. And that's usually the time that our flesh likes to say, aha, this time you're wrong, which is not a good way to start any marital conversation, but that's sometimes what happens. So if the person is totally wrong, this is the chance for us to actually be able to truly show mercy to that person in the same way that Christ forgave me, just in a small way, though, because Christ forgave me a huge debt. Here is my opportunity. A disciple views this as his opportunity to actually be able to extend the same kind of mercy that God extended to me in a very small way, just a very small way. I don't have the legal right to get into that person and to forgive them their debt against God, but what I can do is extend that forgiveness, that little debt, that 100 pence that person has sinned against me. I now have the opportunity to be like, I know what this is like to be forgiven because I was forgiven. I want them to experience forgiveness. And the only thing I have to forgive is this little offense that they've sinned against me, which if you boil any offense down that we deal with in our world, it's little, isn't it? I mean, it's a big deal when we're looking at like, what? But when you boil it down, it's really silly. At least all of our fights are really silly at the end of it. It's like, we're really fighting about this? I mean, it's just so pathetic. But I have the opportunity to forgive that little debt and to extend that mercy. And if it's done right, what it actually does to this person, they get to experience forgiveness, which is an amazing thing. And forgiveness, when I'm able to forgive or to extend forgiveness to them, then that gives them a taste of what it's like to experience God's forgiveness. If that person's lost, then they're getting a taste of what it's like to experience this. You see how this works and how this is a Christ-like attitude? So when we go through our lives, when we go through our daily lives, we need to walk in others' shoes, kind of wear mercy shoes wherever you go. And it would change the way you interact with people. It changes the way you witness to people. You can approach someone and just start thinking through all the things you've learned of how to witness to people. And sometimes we can get focused on what we're going to say, like, okay, Romans Road, what's the next one or whatever. And we start thinking through that. But if we are showing mercy, we get into that person and we think, how can I relate forgiveness to this person? How can I relate this truth to that person and kind of turn it around and look at it from their perspective and just try to empathize with them and to think, don't just think, okay, I'm going to witness to that person. Play. Hello, I'm going to witness to you right now. And you just start going through your script. No. Wear mercy shoes. Get into their shoes. Think about how they're going to hear what you're saying and work through that. It changes how we act as a church. I mean, even a little thing like how you would welcome a visitor into our church. Oh, I must greet this person. I've greeted the person. I've done my thing. No. Empathize with them. Feel for them. Extend yourself to them in a way that they would want to be, in a way that you would want to be welcomed. When you have conflict in marriage, we spent so much time in our first fight trying to get the other person to understand my perspective. But what we found, and we're not perfect at this, okay, but what we found is a truly happy marriage is where each person is trying to see the other person's perspective constantly and trying to support that other person constantly. And if you're just focused on serving and supporting that other person and two people are doing that at the same time, each person is supported, each person is understood, and they don't have to have lectures about how you're not seeing where I'm coming from. Now, it doesn't work one way. It's got to work both ways. But when each person is showing mercy, well, then that changes the whole dynamic of the relationship. And not just marriage, it's every relationship. It's every work relationship. It's a boss employee relationship. It's any person that you encounter. If we extend mercy, we're no longer thinking of ourselves, we're thinking of that other person and how we can bring God's grace to that person. Happy are those people who walk in other people's shoes because Jesus wore them too. Jesus extended mercy to those people. It's our duty and our joy. And he says, blessed are they that are the merciful. It's our joy to be able to extend the same forgiveness in the same way that Jesus forgave our debt. We have the opportunity to extend that kind of forgiveness to others along the way. So it's a very simple lesson. But building that as a habit in our life can be very difficult, can't it? We need to show a little mercy. And it's not just a suggestion. This isn't like just a feel-good thing, like, okay, let's all leave here today and just live in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood and just kind of be happy to people all the time. That's not what it is. This is very serious. This is very serious because remember the servant. The picture there was the servant got this huge debt forgiven, went out and didn't show mercy. And the Lord's reaction, the reason he was so wroth is because he didn't get it. He didn't understand it. When we go out and say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I got hell taken care of, good deal. All right, now I can just go live how I want in a selfish way. No, you probably didn't understand what happened back there. In fact, there's a good chance that nothing happened back there. In the end of the day, the servant's debt was never forgiven him. He never really was forgiven because he didn't appreciate that. He didn't understand that. It is our duty as Christians, our joyful responsibility to show that mercy to others. There's a trend that goes around, that's been going around for a couple of years maybe, called pay it forward, where maybe someone's going through a drive-through or something and you get up there and they say, oh, the car in front of you paid for your meal or your drink or whatever it is that you got, you know, and they paid it forward for you. And it's kind of one of those things. The reason it's effective is because when someone does that for you, has anyone ever done that for anyone? Or has that ever happened to you before? Where you went up and it was paid for? Yeah. And all of a sudden, you feel like, oh, well, you immediately almost feel guilty. Like, I need to do that now. Like, there's this obligation. Like, oh, great. Now I'm going to be a complete jerk if I don't pay for the person behind me, and they probably ordered a whole meal for a family of 10, you know, whatever. But, you know, there's that duty, like, oh, somebody, because it's unexpected. It's not like you forgot your wallet, and you're like, oh, can you cover me? No, you fully expected to take care of it, and they're like, oh, it's covered, no problem. And you're like, oh, okay. And we feel like, I mean, I don't know, I do. I feel, and I'm a pretty hard person, but I still feel like I should show, I need to pass this on to someone else. And that's why it's kind of a thing to pay it forward. Well, think about the ultimate debt that was paid for us. I mean, the Lord paid an enormous debt for us. And if we can understand the mercy that we have obtained from God, then of course, we're going to show mercy to others. Of course, we're going to do that. When it's a problem, when it's a struggle, and when it's we have to fight it to actually show mercy to others, then there's a good chance we don't understand what's been paid. We don't understand that. Maybe we need to go back. And we all go through cycles of times. I don't want to just inject doubt into everyone's mind and say, great, I'm a grouch sometimes, so I guess I never got saved. Well, hang on. You know, we all go through times where we lose sight of that debt. Because, let's be honest, the moment of our salvation may have been years and years and years ago. We haven't owed that debt for years. So sometimes it's easy to get busy with as time moves on and to forget. Don't ever forget. Don't ever forget. That servant who had a $4 billion debt paid, he should do things in his life so he never forgets, his kids never forget, no one ever forgets what he owed that was actually forgiven. That's something that we need to constantly keep in our mind. And if we live a disciple type of life that's poor in spirit, mourning for sin, having that right kind of attitude, it will be easy to extend mercy to others. But perhaps you're here today and you've never really accepted Christ as your Savior. That debt has never, it's like, well, I don't really know a moment where that took place. I'm not really sure. Well, these principles, these beatitudes, as we call them, it's possible for you to do these things on your own for a while. You can try to be good, and lots of people are doing that. Lots of people are trying to be good. A lot of people this week are going to try to, you know, look at the Pope. And let's listen to what the Pope has to say. He's here in America right now. Maybe if I listen to him or do something or, you know, touch his car or something, maybe it'll help me somehow. A lot of people are trying to do things in their own strength, but you don't have it in your flesh to do it long term. No matter how good you are, you can't keep it up because deep down we're not good people. That goes against what the world wants us to think. We may do some good things, but the Bible says clearly in Romans 3:12, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. We're not perfect deep down. We all mess up. At some point, we're going to snap. You see, the nicest person in their own strength, eventually they'll snap, won't they? Eventually they'll just blow up at someone. And I'll bet even some of you really kind, godly ladies, at some point, when no one's looking, you're just like, I don't know. Maybe not. I don't know. I just wonder, you know, that because every one of us in our own strength, that would happen. If we lived our life in our own strength, that would happen. But the truth is, we all owe a great debt towards God. We do, because of our sin. And that debt must be paid. God is just. And hell will never pay for those sins. We deserve it because the debt has to be paid. The only option for the sinner is to suffer for eternity against his eternal debt. That's what he has to do. But that's actually one of two options, and that's where God extended mercy to us. God combined mercy with another quality he has called grace, where God gave us something we do not deserve so that he could extend mercy to us. When Jesus was able to legally do something, he couldn't just let us walk. He couldn't just let us go, say, I'll let him walk. No, he couldn't do that, but he could walk in our shoes for us. That's what it says in 1 Peter. It says, he, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. By his stripes we were healed. And that's what God extends to us. He can't just let us go, but he walked in our shoes. He showed ultimate mercy to us by suffering for our sins, and he paid our fine, and that is amazing. That's why we say amazing grace, because it is absolutely amazing. And his offer is on the table. And if you're here today and you've never received that, you say, well, I've been to church, I've done my thing, I tried to do good. That's fine. Those are great things. But eventually you'll wear out trying to be good. No, nobody can do it forever. But Jesus can, and he took care of your debt. You see, when we try to do good, that doesn't affect our debt. That's like paying your minimum balance over and over and over and over. Your debt's still there, and it'll always be there. But Jesus paid it, and he's willing to offer that to anyone who will receive it. If you've never done that today, then your debt still stands. But Jesus' offer still stands too, and you can receive that today. We're going to have a time of invitation here in just a moment. And during that time, we invite, that's why it's called an invitation, we invite those who maybe have never done that before, or maybe they've been in church forever, but never really took care of that, and maybe it's never clicked like that. Maybe you need to settle up with God today and receive his payment for your sins. Maybe you're saved today, and you've just had a hard time showing mercy to others. You know, this may relate to some more than others, but if the Holy Spirit is working in your heart saying, yeah, I've got this all wrong. I've got my hands around my brother's throat, and I haven't really been thinking about how God has forgiven me. Maybe we need to go back to the cross and look at what Jesus did for us and appreciate once again that debt that's been paid and say, oh, wow. Maybe that needs to affect me a little bit more, okay? If the Lord has convicted you about any of those things, this invitation is your opportunity to respond to him as he has responded to you. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If you've got it, then pay it forward. Pass it on. That's what God offers. Let's stand as we have a word of prayer, and then we'll have our time of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for the mercy that you've extended to each one of us here, Father. You paid our debt. You shed your blood in order to actually pay off the debt that we owed against you. And Lord, I pray that we will never get used to that. I pray that we would never get over that. Lord, it's easy to just plow ahead in our life and to forget what you did for us. And then sometimes, Lord, that even comes out in the way that we react towards other people, even towards people that we love. Sometimes we get frustrated and fed up and we forget that it's our joy, it's our joyful duty to extend mercy to them. Lord, if there's one here today that maybe has never trusted you as their Savior, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict, Lord, in a way that would be very clear, would show them, Lord, the debt that they do owe you and how that must be paid. And Lord, give them the grace that they need to even to step forward this morning and to go aside with someone so that they can show them how they can settle up with you and have their debt forgiven today. Lord, have your will and way in this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Lonnie, what is our hymn of invitation?
Number 309.